feel? Oh, it's good to see you this morning. And if you have your Bible, Luke 19 is where we'll begin our talk in just a little bit. The story of Zacchaeus, of course, is a very powerful story because it reflects what God can do in the life of an individual and what a person can do to make a change in his life. And I think those two things are exceptionally important. Last night, one of the things that I talked about at length was how that a person can change. Or did I talk about that yesterday morning? I forget. I talked about how a person can change. We're living in a time in which some people, in order to excuse their immorality, make the comment, well, that's the way I was made, that's the way I am, and I can't change. But people can change. The commandment everywhere is repent. And everywhere there is the assumption that people can repent. Well, repentance is merely a change of heart that leads to a change of ways. And the Bible assumes that everybody can repent. Even people who have done things and have gotten enslaved to sin are able to make changes in their lives. Romans 6, we talked about verse 17 and 18. And we studied there how that even though they were slaves of sin, they obeyed from the heart a form of doctrine to which they were committed. And being then made free from sin, they became the servants of righteousness. Now here were slaves of sin who became the servants of righteousness. That's a change. That's a big change. They weren't just sinners, they were slaves of sin. But they could break that slavery through the power of God whenever they're willing to be obedient from the heart. When their heart changes, they can leave that old man of sin behind. They can die to sin, and they can live to righteousness. And that's what the power of the blood of Jesus can do for us, is to not only free us from that sin, but from the guilt of that sin, so that we can live with God. Jesus gave his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And it was that love that he showed to us on the cross that allowed us the ability to do that kind of thing. And I'm thankful for that. And what we're going to look at here is a story of a transformation. Now, people come to church for lots of reasons. Some come to church maybe for reasons that are not all that noble, but others do come to church because they're looking for spiritual help. They want something to help them with the struggles of their lives. And they believe that coming to church and worshiping and remembering the Lord's death, like we did yesterday, and by studying the scriptures, they can get some truth, some nugget of help that will give them the strength of heart and mind to be able to overcome the problems that they have and to be able to make the changes that they want to make in their lives. And when people are looking for the truth, there is but one place they can go to find it, and that's to Jesus. Jesus was quite an interesting individual from so many standpoints, and his fame spread quite widely. And not only because of his miracles, but because of his character and because of his love for people. Here was somebody who not only was seen to be kind and powerful, but also somebody that whenever he was around people who were treated poorly, he didn't treat them that way. If you were living in the first century and you were a sinner, the Pharisees might pick up a stone and throw it at you, so that you didn't come so close to. They would pick up that stone and throw it at you to keep you away because they didn't want to be so close to you as to become unclean. That's the kind of attitude that they had. In those days where you had people who had these kinds of notions, somebody that was different, somebody that was unclean, was somebody who was despised. And their desire for this. It was not so much a desire to please God as it was their desire to maintain who they were, because they looked at their lives as being something better than other people, and they didn't want to have the stains. I think about the fellow in Luke 18, in the chapter just before, who he gave God his resume. I don't do this and I don't do that, and I fast twice a week, and I'm not like these other people, like this, you know, sinner right over here. And the sinner was over there. God be merciful to me, a sinner. The New American Standard, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And here was the situation where he was looking at himself that way, this tax collector, as the sinner. And there are times that people in their lives have such a dim view of themselves that they think because people don't accept them that God won't accept them either. And so along comes Jesus Christ, who could speak to a Levi, who's better known as Matthew, who could speak to others who were tax collectors, and who would be willing to go to their houses and be willing to spend time with them. And they had seen a different aspect of God's love and of God's grace and how God was close to them. You know, people all have different needs, and sometimes people just need to know that God loves them. And one of the things that I think coming to church does is it reminds us in a powerful and a wonderful way that God loves me, that God cares for me, that God hears my prayers, that Jesus died for me to prove God's love, that God has always been close, and that God will always be close. Well, here in this story about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, is an amazing statement of the love of God and how God cares about individuals in ways that maybe are important for us to remember. So if you would open it up, we'll start with verse 1. Now he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector, he was the boss. And he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. Now, these sycamore trees are not our sycamore trees, you know, the tall white ones with branches way above your head. This is a sycamore fig tree. And fig trees have branches that are low. Well, a fellow small in stature could actually climb up into a sycamore fig tree, whereas these sycamore trees that we've grown up with branches at 8 and 9 feet, well, you're not going to climb up into that very easily. And I don't think Zacchaeus could have done that. So this is one of those times when let's not think American, we have to think Israel, the sycamore fig tree. Well, he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Now, that's a rather amazing statement that he makes. He looks up, he sees Zacchaeus. Now, here is this rich man, and I suspect he had on very fine clothes, and he's up in a tree. Well, who else is up in a tree? I don't know. But here is a man who is apparently maybe a little bit older man. He's a man of authority. He's a man who has all of these things, and he's up in a tree. That would have been rather amazing. I got to go stay at your house today. Now, isn't that interesting that Jesus invites himself over? But now, that was no small matter. That was no small matter, because in those days, if a religious leader came to your house, that was something very special. It was a great honor at that particular time in their way of thinking among the Jews. That here was a teacher, and when he chose about where he was going to go eat lunch, it was going to be at Zacchaeus' house. That's a big, big deal. And it was a big deal socially. to Zacchaeus. Well, when they saw it, who's the they? Well, the people of Jericho. They knew who Zacchaeus was. When they saw it, they all began to grumble. Oh, you can hear the grumbling already. Saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That's something that would be surprising for a religious teacher. To go be the guest of a sinner. He wants to go be with him. Zacchaeus stopped. And he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now it's interesting to see what Zacchaeus decided to do and the change that he made, giving half of his possessions to the poor. Promising that if he had defrauded anybody, he'll pay back four times as much. Now, many of them thought the tax collectors were thieves, and they thought they had been defrauded. Here is the relationship that the tax collector had. When Rome was going to collect taxes, they'd go find a local man who knew the situation and knew the people. And they would say to him, how much money do you think this particular city should pay in taxes? And they would give a percentage or whatever they thought would be made. And that particular tax collector would agree with Rome to collect those taxes. Now, they had soldiers to help them. They had the Roman soldiers to help them. So they could be a little bit of a bully. But here's the way it was. Rome had a contract with a tax collector about how much. However much the tax collector actually collected above that amount was his. That's how much he made. And so you could imagine how some of the tax collectors that were in Israel in those days would demand far more than what Rome was asking for, because they would be feathering their own nest and putting it into their own house, into their own estates. So here was a situation where some of them thought, well, yeah, you've got Rome behind you, and you've ripped me off by collecting all these taxes, and you've made yourself rich. And you could understand why they would not only that, but here was also the other aspect. The reason why they were also hated was because they were financing Rome. Rome was getting rich because of them. They hated Rome. Rome was a pagan nation, not the nation of their God. And all of the time, during this period of time, there were these discussions that were going on about when the Messiah would come. And they believed in those days that the Messiah would rescue them from Rome, would set up a kingdom, and Israel would be its own nation again and not under Roman rule. And they felt like that was to come. And so anybody that was supporting Rome was supporting the enemy and not God. So here was all of these things that were taking place at this particular time in the hearts of the people in Jericho and all over. And that's why they felt the way they did about the tax collector. But it's interesting that Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're going to run into that word seek again tomorrow. Sometimes we think we are seeking God, and we forget that God is seeking us. That God is looking for us. That God is searching for us, just like we may be searching for Him. We forget that. God is going to and fro on the face of the earth that He may find those to strongly support those whose heart is set upon Him. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. One of the greatest promises of the Old Testament. We need to know that God's heart is in seeking people. In years past, when we've gone door knocking and we've knocked on lots of doors and such, and you know, a lot of times you'd knock a door, nobody's home, or you'd knock a door and there's nobody there that's kind. You know, I've had some doors shut in my face and things like that. And you know what? If you look at door knocking not as door knocking, but as searching and hunting for that person who is searching for God, and you're looking for that individual, you know, when you get to that door, that individual won't be like everybody else. That he'll want to hear what the Word of God says. That he'll want to know what it takes to be right. And here was a person where, when Zacchaeus climbed up into a tree because he wanted to see him, it was not only Zacchaeus up in the tree wanting to see him, but here was Jesus. And of all the people in the crowd, Jesus saw Zacchaeus. He saw Zacchaeus. There was something there. Christ can turn people's lives around, and it just being around Christ, just being able to see who he is and what he is what makes a difference in people's lives. Now, Zacchaeus was a person who was unwanted. Unwanted. But Jesus wanted him. That's very, very important. When I was at Concord Road for many, many years, one of the things I would get up, and the young adults always laughed at me for saying it because I said it every week. And I would get up and I would say to all of our guests and visitors, and I like to call them guests, not visitors, because we've invited them, and they're our guests. And guest sounds better than visitor. You know, a visitor is somebody who just shows up, but a guest is somebody who's been invited. They're special. And so I would get up and I would say to all of our guests, and I would say, now, there are two things I want you to know. Number one is that you are welcome. We are so delighted that you have come to worship with us today. And I said the second thing that I want you to know is that you are wanted. We want people who have not been members of this congregation to come and to worship with us. You're wanted. We want our guests to come through our doors. Let me tell you something. I said that for two reasons. Number one is that would leave a really strong, good impression on the guest that they're wanted. But I did it for a second reason, and that was to tell our members that they need to want guests, that they need to think about guests who come through the door and how to treat them and how to think about them. Jesus had the ability to make people who were unwanted to feel wanted. And so when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I'm going to go be with you for a while. Now, can you imagine how Zacchaeus must have felt when Jesus said that? That of all the people up and down, all these people that were in front of him, and he had to run to a place and climb up into a tree just to see him, of all those folks, Jesus was going to come to his house. Jesus was going to be there. And he must have felt very precious in the sight of Jesus to have been given that honor. Zacchaeus wanted so badly to see Jesus. But it wasn't until then, when he heard that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, that he began to recognize how wanted he was. And so this being wanted was something that was important to Zacchaeus. It was important because nobody else wanted him. You know, of all the people in town, you don't want the tax collector to come to your house. You don't want to be around him. Why, if he finds out that you have any extra money, he's going to want it. Here was the most unwanted man in town, except by Jesus. Jesus wanted him. Now, Jesus could see in this man what the other people could not see. What they saw was a compromising sinner. Somebody who helped the Romans. Somebody who was an enemy. That's what they saw. But Jesus saw that here was a man who had a soul. Who had a soul. You know, this man was also a son of Abraham. This man also could become righteous. Jesus not only sees what you are, he sees what you can become. And I think sometimes what we are so involved with is in looking at people and what they are that we miss what they can become. I think when I was here last, I must have said my favorite phrase, because I say it quite often. And my favorite phrase is this: it's, I'm not all I ought to be. And I confess to you, I'm not. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I'm going to be. But thank God, by His mercy and grace, I'm not what I used to be. That is so much a part of what God can do in our lives. That's so much a part of what it means to be born again. What it means to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. So much of what it means to die to sin and live to righteousness. That God can take even a Zacchaeus and make him into somebody who is a righteous man. Now, even the Roman government was there by the power of God. The Roman government came about because God allowed it to happen. And God willed it to happen as that fourth kingdom in which His own kingdom would be set up. That was not something so bad from that standpoint. It was bad from the Jewish standpoint, but really from God's standpoint, here was a man who was actually serving as a part of a government that God established. We live in times that are odd. Sometimes you like your government officials and sometimes you don't. And sometimes you vote for the guy who becomes the official and sometimes you don't. But whether you vote for him or you don't vote for him, he's still the one that is the official. And there is a sense in which they are a servant of God, a minister of God, to do a job, whether you like them or you don't like them, whether you agree with them, you don't agree with them. There are some things that are there because God permitted it to be. If you don't like the government official, then vote for somebody better. That's the way I know to put it. The next time you get a chance to vote. But once they're in office, they're there by God's permission. And whether you like them or you don't like them, that doesn't change. That doesn't change. When I think about Zacchaeus and their view of people, do we sometimes have that view of people, you know, where someone is this way or that way, and we forget they have a soul? We forget they can repent? We forget they can change? We forget that there may be a future that's different? Now, I grant there are some people who don't want to change. And there are some people who will not repent. There are folks like that. And there are some that God's patience only goes so far and then He steps in. And I understand that. But whenever somebody does, like Zacchaeus, give an indication they want to change, we need to see that. You know, Jesus was not the only one who saw Zacchaeus climb up in that tree. Here was really quite an interesting thing, that someone would climb up in a tree. A man like that. Because he was so interested. He could see Jesus and could see what Jesus had done for others. And he wanted what Jesus had done for others to be done for him. And Jesus was willing to do that. Jesus could see into somebody's heart. And I know that He had the ability to see things we can't see in other people. But when there is some kind of indication that somebody wants to make a change, let's work with them. Let's help them. Let's be kind to people who seek out those who want to make changes. And give them the opportunity and the help that they need to make that change. When I think about Zacchaeus, I think about the fact that here was a nobody in the minds of people, someone that was actually hated by the people. You know, if you were going to ask who is the most despised man in the town of Jericho, I suspect Zacchaeus would make the top three list of the most despised people in Jericho. That's a pretty big list, you think about it. To be the most despised man in town, he was not just unwanted, he was despised and hated, unloved. Everywhere you go, people look at you with eyes that show their contempt for you. How would you feel if every day of your life you lived and people hated you? People didn't want to be around you. People despised everything about you. That was the way it was with Zacchaeus. And don't you know that that was something that inside of his heart, inside of his soul, that was something that was really, really troubling to him. There have been a few times in my life when somebody showed great contempt toward me. Maybe you've had some time in your life where somebody showed contempt for you. But what if everybody in the town where you lived, the city where you lived, what if everybody in that city showed contempt for you? You go to a place to buy something. They sell it to you, but they don't want to. I suspect he would have to have servants and others who went and bought for him. And even some of the servants would be held with contempt. Can you imagine being the most despised man in town? That was Zacchaeus. Now, he had to live with himself. He had to live with himself. If all these people hate me, don't you know that he had a hard time dealing with himself about all of this? And all of a sudden there was somebody that still loved him, somebody that would still accept him, somebody that would come to his house, somebody that would show him a little kindness when nobody else showed him kindness. My Uncle Kurt told me one time about going into a prison. And he went into the part of that prison where the criminally insane were. People who were criminally insane. And they told him now, they said, when you go into that hallway and you face his cell, don't you get near the bars. You stay on the other side. In fact, you stay over by the wall. Because if you get too close, this guy will reach out and grab you and he will kill you against those bars. This fella may not have been let out of his cage in a long time. And Kurt went and he stood on the outside against the wall and he talked to him about the Bible and he gave him a Bible study and a Bible and gave him some other things and talked nice to him. The man said to Kurt, you're the first person that has talked nice to me in 2 or 3 years. And I thought, what an interesting comment. And he confessed to Kurt, he said, you know, I was about to take my life because I am so miserable. I wonder how miserable Zacchaeus was. I suspect he had heard all the rumors that the people had told about how he had defrauded them. He knew that. He had heard from around town about all the things that people had said and done and how people felt about him. He could see it in their eyes. He could see it in their, hear it in the tone of voice that people used when they spoke to him. And here was Jesus who came along and said, look, he's a son of Abraham. He's an Israelite. He's one of us. And defended him. That must have been quite refreshing. Now I want to say something to you. Every person, the people you like and the people you don't like, the people you respect and the people you don't respect, the people who are like you and the people who are not like you, Everybody is somebody to God. And everybody is important to Jesus. And when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he shed his blood for that despised person, just like he shed it for you. And I think there are times that we have to remind ourselves that he loves and cares for every person, even the people who don't care and love him. He loves them. And Jesus wants to draw close to everyone, and he wants to help everyone who seeks him. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 verse 9, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." That means that person who's despised, Jesus died for that person just like he died for you. Another passage, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We've got somebody who's going to stand by our side. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice. He died so that we could be one with God. The atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every person. People who look like us and people who don't look like us. People who talk like us and people who don't talk like us. People who smell like us and people who don't smell like us. Jesus still loves them. Still died for them. And I'm thankful for that. When I think about our feelings and the things that are inside of us, I wonder sometimes how we think about other people, and it's real easy for us to despise people who are not like us. That's not always an easy thing to do, to love people who are hard to love, or people we don't understand, or maybe people who live their lives doing things that we don't think right, to love them too. It's hard to do that. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And so should we. So should we. In Luke 15, verse 1, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble." Now, people grumbled, complained. You could hear them back in the background. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That was what they complained. You know, that's the beginning of the story of the prodigal son, and the one who was grumbling at the end was the older brother, grumbling about what the father did for the younger brother. Was the younger brother a terrible sinner? Yes. He wasted everything his father gave to him on reckless living, and whether prostitutes and gambling and drinking, I'm sure all of those kinds of things probably were involved. I just based them on the text. But here was a fellow that when he repented and came home, God forgave him. God forgave him. God will forgive anybody who will humble his heart and repent and come and do what's right. No matter what his past has been. And that's the value of a story like Zacchaeus, in helping people to see the grace of God and how great is the grace of God. And how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. Now, I want you to see the change in Zacchaeus and the thankfulness. Nobody told Zacchaeus to give his money to the poor. But here was a man that everybody thought was thankless. And he was somebody who was thankful. Somebody who thought had no generosity, and he was very generous. "Half my goods I give to the poor." Nobody told him to do that, but he did. And he came down from that tree, and he welcomed Jesus. He gladly welcomed him. Verse 6, "He hurried and came down and received him gladly." The word "receive" is to accept, to welcome. It's almost like he embraced him. He said, "Yes, you can come to my house." Here was somebody that Would you think that Zacchaeus would want other people to come to his house? Or maybe if he was so despised, would anybody want to come to see him? But he was glad to see Jesus. And he was a person who recognized the power of what God could do for him and what God had been doing for him. And I'm so grateful for that. I think about how that he was willing to do these things for other people just because he was shown some love himself. There are a lot of people who grow up and do not feel very much loved. I grew up in a pretty loving home, and I'm thankful for that. I've certainly been shown a lot of love by my family, by my wife and my children, but you know what? There are an awful lot of people who have been starved for any kind of love, any kind of respect, any kind of care. And if we could but provide for them and show them through our actions toward them the grace of God and the love of God, it can make a big difference in how they respond. People respond to love. If you ask me, Phil, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? I could give you a lot of intellectual reasons. By intellectual, I mean arguments that I've learned through the years in my study of apologetics, that Jesus did really rise from the dead. Maybe another day I could spend a lot of time talking about that, or maybe I could talk to you about how Jesus fulfilled prophecy and how unique the Old Testament is and the New Testament is, because it prophesies things that could be verified historically. The prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24 and in the parallel passages in Mark and Luke are amazingly verifiable by Josephus, who was there and who saw it and who said, yes, what Jesus said is true. Whenever you think about the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, of all the places that he could be born, he was born in Bethlehem and no place else. Do you remember when the Magi, the wise men, came and they asked the high priest, where is he going to be born? Micah 5, verse 2, Bethlehem, Ephrathah. They knew Micah had prophesied it hundreds of years. What about the piercing of the hands and the feet? The crucifixion. Do you know that when David wrote Psalm 22 and talked about the piercing of the hands and the feet, that was long before crucifixion ever came to be? It was in the 6th century B.C., 400 years later, that the Babylonians began to crucify, and the Greeks learned it from them, and the Romans learned it from the Greeks. The crucifixion was unknown when David prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 16, about the piercing of the hands and the feet. When we hear about the 30 pieces of silver and how that's prophesied, you think about that. How would they know 30 pieces of silver? Not 29, not 40, not 20, but 30 pieces of silver. And that's prophesied. About how his bones would not be broken, going all the way back to Moses and the law. How that his bones would not be broken. When you begin to think about all of these kinds of things, that they would gamble over his clothes, coming from Psalm 22. You read Isaiah 53. And do you know that there were people who just believed that Isaiah 53 could not have been written until after the time of Christ? There were scholars who were saying that. And they upheld that until they found the Isaiah A scroll in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And one of the things that was so interesting is when they found the Isaiah A scroll, it was that long scroll that was the crown of all the things that had come out of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and how that in that scroll, Isaiah 53 was there, and it was dated 150 to 200 years prior to the time of Christ. The prophecy was upheld. The prophecy was real. They knew it to be true. And they had dates of dating the manuscripts that were prior to that time. What I'm saying to you is there is reason after reason after reason and evidence after evidence after evidence that Jesus really is who he says he is, that he fulfilled the prophecies, and that he arose from the dead, and that Paul saw him and others saw him, all of them, and that he was truly the Son of God. Do you know there is no other book, ancient book, in the whole world that has prophecies that are as specific as those in the Old Testament that have been proven to come true? No other book. No other book in all of the religious world. There's no other book than the Bible. It is a unique book. And the prophecies about Jesus are unique prophecies. Now, if you ask me from an intellectual standpoint, I'll talk about those kinds of things. I think the little book that we have out here, Jesus is Lord, has many of those things in it. But if you ask me, Phil, why are you a Christian? I would say to you, John 12 and verse 32, where Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I am a Christian because he loves me. Because he loves me. Because he died for me. It's the cross that draws people, and it's the love of God that draws people. Yes, we need to know the intellectual reasons to believe in order to try to show those who are disbelievers that we have reasons that are justified. But if the cross doesn't come into our hearts and into our lives, if it doesn't really make an impression on who we are, then we've made a bit of a mistake. And I think about Zacchaeus, who gave half of his goods to the poor. Here was a man who did that by his own free will because of the love that God had shown to him. That's what made Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus. And it's just simple. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4 and verse 19. That's why we love. That's who we are and what makes us want to be with Jesus. And just like Zacchaeus wanted to be with Jesus, Jesus wanted to be with Zacchaeus. And people want to be with Jesus this day and time, and we ought to want to be with him too. But if Jesus knows that we want to draw close, he will open his arms and let us draw close to him. And just as we seek him, he is seeking us. And so the question is asked, is he seeking you? Is he seeking you? And how close are you to God? And how close are you to want to be with God? His eyes are still moving to and fro over the face of the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That hasn't changed in all of these years. And I'm thankful for that. We'll talk a little more about that tomorrow when we talk about the woman as well. But I think about Zacchaeus, and I'm so thankful for this story, and I'm thankful for what it means. And I hope that the time we've spent together today has made an impression on you about how you look at other people and how you look at yourself. Because I've known a few people in my lifetime who thought, well, I'm so worthless, God could never love me. I'm nobody. Nobody would ever want to love me. I'm glad Zacchaeus was willing to at least try to find out. You know what? If you'll give Jesus the chance in your life, you can find out just how much he loves you. Because the words that were written about others are also written about you. And the love that he showed others is also the love that he will show you. And just as he's answered the prayers of others, he'll answer your prayers. Do you think you're the only one that's ever been a sinner? Do you think you're the only one that's ever disappointed God? Do you think you're the only one that's ever made a mistake, gone in the wrong direction, made a bad choice? No. God's been dealing with people who've made bad choices for a very long time, and he still loves them. And he still opens his arm to them. And he'll open his arms to you if you'll come to him. Well, we don't have a song leader and we don't have a song of invitation. But I think it would be good to have a song. And I think a good song to sing about this time is a song about the grace of God, one that you know well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Okay.
I have a prayer for you. Well, it's been about to do this.